We've been given a brand new nature by God that will enable us to live a different kind of life, to live a holy life. Day by day, what it means is becoming more like Jesus. Day by day, overcoming sin and temptation. Day by day, growing stronger in spiritual things.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about the doctrine of sanctification on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're so glad that you can join us as we come to you once again from the Fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, bringing glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In its most basic form, sanctification means to be set apart or separated. Believers are set apart for God's use and purposes. Followers of Jesus Christ are to be in the world, yet apart from it, and are to separate themselves from or get rid of the things in their lives that are displeasing to God. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan reminds believers that we are sanctified by God for service in order to bring glory to Himself, and he illustrates how living in ways that displease God prevents one from being used or blessed by Him. Pastor Duncan discusses the three elements of sanctification: positional, progressive or practical, and perfect sanctification. And he looks at the two aspects of sin, the two parts of holiness, and two reasons for obedience to God.
2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. I want to ask you a question. Have you been set apart for God's use and for His purposes? Have you? That's what sanctification is all about. I want us to examine, we've been looking at various great doctrines of the church, great biblical doctrines for the last several weeks, and I want us to continue along this vein today as we look at the doctrine of sanctification. What is it? What is it all about? I think sometimes there are different groups that we use different terminologies and words, but when you boil it down to the essence of the thing, we probably getting close to the same meaning. There's some folks that call it a second work of grace. I don't believe. I think that's a misapplication of the term. But yet there are times in our lives when God deals with us and He can ratchet our devotion to Him a little tighter. Amen? And whatever you want to term it, we ought to be, we have been, if we've been saved, sanctified, and we ought to grow in sanctification. Let's look at the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Notice what he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness or unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, in other words, as a result of what we just mentioned, therefore, having these promises, what promises? I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What an awesome God we serve. Warren Wiersbe says that sanctification, let me give you his definition, that sanctification is the gracious work of God in setting the believer apart for Himself for service in order to bring glory to Him. Now, in regeneration, let's just do a quick review of some of these things, just stated in a succinct way. In regeneration, our nature is changed. We receive a new nature. Amen. In justification, our standing is changed. All of a sudden, I have standing before God in justification. In adoption, my position has been changed. In other words, I've been placed full grown into the family of God, adopted as one of His own. In sanctification, what we're looking at today, our character is changed. Now, sanctification, Alvin Douglas said, is the fruit of a justified life. In other words, if I have been justified, then sanctification is the outgrowth of that. Now, I want you to hang in. Don't let me lose you this morning, because we're going to look at this beautiful aspect of doctrine. Now, salvation and holiness essentially are the same thing. If we could sum it up in a simple way, sanctification, the basic meaning is separation. Now, the problem with the church today is that too much of the world has been come along to muddy, and therefore there's a logjam in stopping the flow of God's blessings. There will never be any blessing in your life or in my life or in any church's life as long as the logjam is there. Sanctification means that I get rid of those things that displease God. That's simply it. It means being separated from the world. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. In the past, if I've been truly born again, truly saved by God, then I have positional sanctification. In the present tense, I have progressive or practical sanctification as I bring glory and honor to the Lord. Now, in the future, glory to God, I'm going to be perfectly sanctified. Now, let's look at these three things very quickly. Number one, look at positional sanctification. In other words, what that means is that we've been set apart in Jesus Christ to belong to God and to serve Him by bringing Him glory. Now, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse number 2, notice what Paul said. Now, listen to this. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Who? Paul, have you lost your mind? This church is filled with people who are getting drunk. You read 1 Corinthians. They're getting drunk, they're living in immorality, and they're suing one another, and they're slugging it out like cats and dogs in the church. Sound like a lot of Baptist churches, doesn't it? Amen? Sad but true. It'd be hard-pressed to call these people godly. Amen? I mean, suing one another, fighting and factions and you know, living in immorality and adultery. And yet, Paul says, church, meaning the called out ones, and those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. Now, positional sanctification, now I want you to understand this. It's not something I made up. I'm just preaching you the truth of God's Word. Positional sanctification never changes. Never changes. Now understand, sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Set apart, sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Positional sanctification. The best way I can explain it, I've got some strange reading habits, but I was at the Chesney Flea Market a few months ago. I love to go down there about 3 or 4 times a year. I just love the cacophony of sounds. I'll get it out. The roosters crowing, you know, the dogs and the cats, and I mean, you name it, you can find it down there. I love the Chesney Flea Market. I saw a book that kind of interested me. I picked it up. It was, I think, the University of Nebraska Press, so I thought, well, this ought to be a good quality book. It was a diary of a cowboy. And he had been on a cattle drive. He wrote this thing about 1902 or 3 or 4, somewhere right after the turn of the last century. And it was from an experience he had 20 years previous to that in the early 1880s. You know, in the height, if you know anything about Western history, the height of the cowboy movement. And I was absolutely fascinated. It was like living back then in those days, sleeping out under the stars with them, hearing the cows bawl, getting them across rivers with no bridges and et cetera. But it strikes me when we think about the old Western cowboy, this old cattle baron, he owned so many thousands of heads of cattle, and every year those that had not been branded, that didn't have his unique brand on them, they'd lasso them. They call that bulldogging. They'll get a dogie. A dogie is a young cow that hadn't been branded. They'll lasso him, throw him down, and they go, they'll burn that brand in him. Boy, I bet that feels good to the cow, don't you? But from then on, you dare not mess with Mr. Gilmore's cattle, amen? Or you in trouble. This brand says, this one belongs to me. And one day I'm looking to reap a profit on this one. Now, I know that's oversimplification, but God Almighty says from way back on in eternity past that I chose you, I set my affection on you. And that doesn't give us the license to go out and kick up our heels. I'll deal with that in a moment. But I'm going to tell you what's truth. The Word of God says it. Owen Duncan didn't say it. No Baptist doctrine out of Nashville said it. The Word of God said it. That He set His affection on us back then and chose us from before the foundation of the world. And one glorious day, He got on my trail, wouldn't let up, let go. I can't explain that. You know, I just know that I'm one of the elect because, glory to God, I've been saved and the Holy Spirit lives in me. One day I just gave up. I said, okay, God, I'm yours. I don't deserve anything from you but save me. You know what He did? Oh, He wrapped me up in love bands. He covered me in His precious blood. He put me in the hand of Jesus. And then He put Jesus' hand in the hand of God. And He put the seal of the Holy Spirit against the day of redemption. That's positional sanctification. I want you to notice with me, secondly, practical or progressive sanctification. Now, this has to do, children of God, listen carefully, with our everyday life. You remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17:17. A lot of folks think that what's called the Lord's Prayer, it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. You want to read the Lord's Prayer, go to John 17:17. When Jesus was praying for His disciples, and hey, folks, that included us if we've been saved. And Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Now, since we have a holy position in Christ, what this boils down to is, glory to God, we ought to live like it. Amen. Now, the things that are happening that's messing up the lives and log-jamming the blessings of God among the members of the church of God, wherever it is, liberty, anywhere else, is either because of two reasons. Reason number one, you've been lied to by the devil and slipped a counterfeit and you think you're saved and you're not. Or number two, you truly have been saved and you're not growing in sanctification. Can't be anything else other than that. Now, someone said that it's one thing for sin to live in us, but it's an entirely another thing, bad grammar, but it communicates, for us to live in sin. Now, we can't help the fact that we have an old sin nature, but we've been given a brand new nature by God that will enable us to live a different kind of life, to live a holy life. Day by day, what it means is becoming more like Jesus. Day by day, overcoming sin and temptation. Day by day, growing stronger in spiritual things. If that is not happening to you, sir, if you're in the same place you were 40 years ago and you profess to know Jesus Christ, you need to stop and examine your life. Are you growing in spiritual things? Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. That's our text. There's a series of dual truths here. You say, what is a dual truth? You know what a dually is if you buy a big truck, amen? That means back there on the back, instead of one tire, you got two right side by side just alike, amen? All right, there's some dual truths in verse 1 of chapter 7. Notice what he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there are two aspects of sin. Now, understanding what I'm about to unlock to you from the Word of God, listen carefully. Understanding what I'm about to reveal to you from the Word of God will help you in growing to know Jesus better daily. There are two aspects of sin. There's the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. Notice what he said, and from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now understand this, the prodigal son was guilty of the sins of the flesh. The elder brother was guilty of the sins of the spirit. Oh, I'm holier than my brother. Yeah, I'm holier than him. Why, Father, I haven't thrown away your substance in
immoral living, and I haven't kicked up my heel with a bunch of harlots in the far country. Oh, look at me, Daddy, you're so fortunate to have me. And I would never do any of those things. I'm reminded of what the Word of God says, he that thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. That's a warning for me. David numbered the people. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? Pride slipped in. That was sins of the spirit. But then he fell into grievous sin with Bathsheba. That was sins of the flesh. All right, let's examine these things. If we're going to be sanctified and the channel is going to be unclogged for God to bless your own life, you do want God's blessings, don't you? Amen, my soul. Anybody here would say, I don't want God to bless me. No, you wouldn't say that. Let me tell you how it happens. Sins of the flesh. Let's look at these things. And by flesh is meant the old nature. The old nature that's in us. Now, when we were born again, God gave us a new nature. He did not change the old nature. Now, you know what that means? That means that we're still capable of sinning. I have the capacity to grieve God, to ruin my testimony, to wreck my life for God. I have that opportunity. And so do you. We're capable of sin. Now, we don't want to. The desires of our new nature that God put within us lifts us higher. And we know what sin is. We know what the cost is. Oh, listen, everything in the Bible has to say it, that it has to say about the flesh is negative. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. John 6, 63. We're to have no confidence in the flesh, according to Philippians 3, 3. The flesh is that which produces sin. Out of the heart of man, that is the old nature, the Bible says, comes all sorts of evil things. Lying and lust and all the things that wreck our lives and ruin our testimonies. Galatians 5 has recorded the works of the flesh, and there are 17 different sins that are listed. Romans chapter 1, there are 24 different sins that are listed. The flesh is very productive when it comes to producing sin. And the flesh cannot be changed. We need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. When you sit down in front of that computer screen, let me tell you something. If that's tripping you up, you ought to cancel your subscription to the internet. You say, I can't get along without it. Oh, yes, you can. I've got along for 62 years and about 5 months without it. Don't need that thing. I'm electronically challenged. Glory to God, I've got Howie and I've got Paul. I don't have to worry about computers. Amen. Liz isn't half bad either. So, you know, I'm okay. There are a lot of things we could get without. The Bible says if your eye offends you, pluck it out, get rid of it. In other words, perform drastic surgery. Anything of the flesh that trips me up, causes me to stumble, get rid of it. That's sanctification. And then the blessings of God will flow. But then there's sins of the Spirit. Hey, 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 now church folks, listen up. You may not be guilty of going out and getting drunk. You may not be guilty of adultery. You may not be guilty of gluttony or laziness. What about pride? Well, I'm going to tell you, spiritual pride can slip up on the most dedicated saint of God. It was old R.G. Lee, the old great preacher, that said that he went out in front. You know, folks come by, they lie, you know. Preacher, that was great. And when you know you laid a bomb that day, you know. They mean well. They don't mean it for lying, but they've come out. Oh, that was wonderful, preacher. And R.G. Lee said, this woman come out and said, oh, preacher, that was wonderful today. He said, thank you, ma'am. The devil's already told me that. It's easy to let pride slip in. Well, I'm going to tell you, pastors have to fight it. Because they're good people, well-meaning people, and thank God for them. They are an encouragement. They really are. But they say all kind of good things about you. And if you start believing that, what a pastor needs to do is just go home and sit down and talk with his wife. Amen. Amen. I heard about the preacher one time that was, he was preening in himself and looking into the mirror. And kind of absentmindedly said to his wife that was there primping up also. And he said, you know what? There are only very few real great, great preachers of God left in the world. And she looked at him and said, sweetheart, there's one less than you think. Listen, church folks, I'm telling you the truth now. I try never to throw you a curve. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. The sin of pride may be, just maybe, more reprehensible in the sight of God than adultery and immorality. And I'm not justifying either one. Do you hear me now? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What about stubbornness? Oh, I'm just self-will, baloney. You're butt-headed, amen? You're horny-headed, that's what it is. What about the sin of criticism? The sin of unforgiveness, the sin of bitterness. You know what G. Campbell Morgan, he called the sins of the Spirit sins in good standing. You know, because we don't run around with women and we don't smoke and chew and run around with those who do. And we don't drink and we don't cuss and we don't do these things. But dear God up in heaven, we can allow pride to slip in and allow a rancor of unforgiveness and bitterness to slip in. And those are sins in good standing. We can still come to church and put on our little righteous robes and walk down the aisle and sit down. And everybody says, my, what a fine person you are. And I believe somehow, some way, there's a God up in glory that must say, you stink. Until you repent, the blessings are going to stop. Be careful. You may not be a prodigal son, but you just might be an elder brother. So we've seen two aspects of sin in sanctification. But I want you to see two aspects of holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1, that's our verse we're zeroing in right now, reveals a negative, let us purify ourselves. And it also reveals a positive, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Cleansing, let us cleanse, purify ourselves, the first aspect, the negative aspect. In other words, that once for all, let us cleanse out of our lives the defilement of sin. Now, Paul wrote about this back in chapter 6, right before we got to this verse. If you look back up in verse number 14, I want you to see this. Notice what he said. First of all, don't be yoked together with unbelievers in verse number 14. Now, that's a farm picture. You don't go out and get an ox and get a mule and try to yoke them together to work. You try it and you'll find out how difficult that is, because they're two different temperaments, two different natures. And what God is saying here is that believers shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers in marriage or in business. I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of the problems in church, not always, we have different problems. Even Paul had some differences with Barnabas, you know, and they were both saved and knew God. And differences do come up. But I believe a lot of the real serious problems in churches come from those who've been slipped in and planted by the enemy that are really not saved and born again. What fellowship does light have with darkness? He said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? He said, how can you not going to be yoked together with unbelievers and expect to make progress? Believers shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. Notice what else he said. He said, what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Verse 14. Now, that word in common means, it says fellowship in my New King James Version. It's a commercial term. It means partnership. In other words, righteousness and unrighteousness can't be partners. They can't work together, is what God is saying. He says in verse number 14, on that, what communion can light have with darkness? The word communion means to have in common. It is a family term. How can you commune? Righteousness with unrighteousness, light with dark. evil with good. How can that happen? But then I want you to notice the next statement. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Verse number 15. Now, harmony is a musical term. In other words, what God is saying is, hey, folks, we that are saved and born again, we're not even playing in the same orchestra with the unsaved. That's what he's saying. We don't follow the same conductor. We're not reading the same musical score. We're not in the same orchestra again. We're not following the same conductor. So he's saying, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Therefore, we can't make music together. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. So the first aspect of holiness is cleanse ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean that we're to become isolationist. We've got to live in the world, but we're not to be like the world. We must have contact with the world, but we're not to become contaminated with the world. The Bible calls this separation. The old-time preachers used to preach it a lot. We hear very little about it today. Often we say, oh God, cleanse me. And God comes back to us and says, why don't you cleanse yourself? Get rid of those videos. Get rid of those books and magazines out of your library. Put away those things and separate yourself unto me. Wash and make yourself clean, Isaiah said in chapter 1, verse 16. First aspect of holiness is cleanse yourself. Second aspect of holiness is living in His presence. It's not enough to be negative like the Pharisees and not do certain things, but the positive side is perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. What it means is there ought to be a constant, consistent process of growing in the Lord, of sanctification. Now, holiness is what God is. Amen? Isn't that in the Word of God? Holiness is what God is. And as we grow in holiness, then we become more like God. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a laver of cleansing. You remember that? Before you could enter into His presence, you had to cleanse yourself, wash yourself. But when you went all the way back into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go once a year with the blood of the sacrifice, sprinkled on the mercy seat, and God would meet him there. He would receive the offering, and the place, that dark tomb, that dark cubicle, perfect cube, would light up with the presence and glory of God. The people would probably outside rejoice and shout when the priest returned because God received the offering and didn't kill him. But, oh, my soul, let me tell you something. We go through the laver of cleansing in the blood of Jesus anytime we want to, not once a year. I don't have to have a high priest to represent. He's already, the book of Hebrews said, our perfect high priest. He's already gone into the Holy of Holies. And He's paved the way. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that veil that was several inches thick with beautifully woven scarlet and all kinds of thread was ripped apart by an unseen hand. And God Almighty was saying, now my Son has died for you. You come on in any time you want to. But don't forget the laver of washing on the way. I don't know how in this world God's people can think they're going to go into the Holy of Holies and leave and walk by the laver of cleansing. It doesn't work. It doesn't operate that way. God is a holy God. He is a pure God. Now there are two aspects of obedience. There are two aspects of obedience. 7, verse 1 of chapter 7 reveals two motivations for obedience. The love of God and the fear of God. The love of God. Why should we cleanse ourselves? Why should we perfect holiness? Because of God's love. Therefore, having these promises, he said in verse 1, what promises? Back up at 6:17, therefore come out from among them, be ye separate, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Now, when you were saved, God became your father, amen? But He cannot be a father to you if you're disobedient. Now, sometimes we as parents want to bless our children, and we want to love them, but sometimes they won't let us. We have a son now that you don't know how many times his mother and I have remarked to each other, if he only knew how we could love him and just dump blessings out on him, the fellowship he could enjoy if he only knew. I think of Paul Harvey tells the account of a man one night that got up. He woke in bed and he saw his wife was gone. Looked across the hallway and the door was cracked to his son's room. They had a wild and wayward son. And as he opened the door, his wife was on her knees. The smell of overindulgence was heavy in the air. This son had come in and passed out in a drunken stupor. And his mother was on her knees beside him, stroking his forehead, pushing the hair aside. And as she heard her husband, she turned with tears that rolled down her face and said, "Sweetheart, he won't let me love him when he's awake. I have to love him when he's asleep." And I wonder how many times God must be that way to us. "Come ye out from among them and be separate. Cleanse yourself of these things. Push these things away so that I can be a father to you. I want you to be sons and daughters to me. I want to love you and put my arms around you. And I want to bless you." So many times we pray, "God, bless me," when we ought to be praying, "God, make me blessable." We pray, "God, use me," and we ought to be praying, "God, make me usable." And He will bless us and He will use us. Griffith Thomas said that holiness is not an achievement to be accomplished, but a gift to be accepted. The second aspect of obedience is fear of God. The first motive for obedience is reverence. The second is fear, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. We don't just have God's promises, we have His discipline. If we don't walk in separation, God has to discipline us. He doesn't want us to be prisoners. He wants us to be sons and daughters who walk with Him in love. "Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." And we do this out of reverence for God. There is a deeper walk with God. You know, I believe the average Christian in America today is a mile wide spiritually and about 2 inches deep. And God's saying, "Go deep with me. Love me. Clean up your act. Clean up your life. Let me reveal to you." Probably most of us here today are not guilty of going out and getting drunk, living in immorality. Some may be. Most of us probably don't sit in front of the internet, that screen, and watch things that are ungodly. But what about little things in the attitude that sours God, stops the blessings of God? Somebody today may walk out of this church and you may never again have an opportunity to come clean before God. I'm not being melodramatic, but I'm just saying, do you really want God's blessings? Do you hunger after these things? Do you want to go deeper with Him? The acid test of a Spirit-filled life will always be, can you labor on cheerfully without earthly reward? Can you toil on hopefully without tangible returns? Can you travel the road of frequent criticism without bitterness? Can you lift and agonize and sacrifice and pray and give way down out of sight while others lead the procession and receive the honors? God may have to take you to the potter's house. You see, His purpose in sanctification is one day that we'll be like Jesus. Somebody said, "To the potter's house I went down one day and watched him while molding the vessels of clay. And many a wonderful lesson I drew as I noted the process the clay went through. Trampled and broken, downtrodden and rolled to render more plastic and fit for the mold. How like that clay that is human, I thought, when in heavenly hands to perfection brought. For Seth must be cast as the dust at his feet before he is ready for service made meet. And pride must be broken and self-will lost, all laid on the altar, whatever the cost. But lo, by and by, delicate vase of wonderful beauty and exquisite grace. Was it once the vile clay? Ah, yes, and how? Yet how strange. The potter has wrought so marvelous a change. Not a trace of the earth, nor mark of the clay, the fires of the furnace have burned them away. Wondrous skill of the potter. The praise is his due, in whose hands to perfection and beauty it grew. Thus, with souls lying still, content in God's hand, that do not his power of working withstand, they are molded and fitted a treasure to hold. Vile clay now transformed into purest gold. But then there's perfect sanctification. I preach another hour on this one, but I'm going to do it in about 2 minutes. 1 John, if you've got your Bible open. 1 John chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we, old sinners, should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. Beloved, look at this now. Here it is. Now we are children of God. Now, present tense, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And he goes on to talk about whoever abides in him doesn't live a lifestyle of sin. Heavenly Father, we bow in your house this morning, thanking you, God, for this beautiful doctrine of sanctification. Father, thank you that you set us apart, those of us who've been truly saved and born again. The day we knelt at the cross of Calvary and cried out to you for mercy, Father, you put your Holy Spirit in us. You put your seal of the Holy Spirit on us against the day of redemption. There's no power in hell or below or heaven above or this earth. Time to come, the past, the future, no power that can separate us or break that seal. God, thank you for that. But, oh God, help us when we stumble and fall, when we allow the weakness of the flesh to get in the way of what you want to do. God, I pray that folks will be honest and come clean with you this morning. Father, I believe that you, the Holy Spirit, have spoken to hearts. Maybe even things that I didn't even mention. But that's just like you, God. That's the way you work. And you've spoken to hearts today. And I believe there are souls here that will say, Lord, I do want to be sanctified. I do want to be set apart for your honor and for your glory. I want to be a vessel. I don't want to be the weak link in my church, but I want to be cleansed and pure that your power might flow through my life and through my church's life. Now, God, somebody here that's lost and on the road to hell needs to be saved. Lead them to come and trust you. Father, there are others that have burdens and they need to have those burdens lifted. Lead them to come and lay them down here. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts in Jesus' name.
I wonder far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home.
Leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation, as Pastor Duncan concluded his message on the doctrine of sanctification or separation on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. And now on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.